Well, it certainly is a blessing to be with you this morning. We are grateful that you're here. We're thankful for those who are visiting with us. We hope that you'll come back and be with us again. It's wonderful to be able to be together on the first day of the week and worship God together and to study from His Word and to learn about Him. We're having difficulty in this world now as far as sickness is concerned, as far as disease is concerned, and we certainly have appreciated the prayers for Yolanda's cousin and that family, and we mourn her passing and certainly think of that family as they are suffering this loss. But we realize that sickness is a part of life. It's something that we have to deal with in this life, and sickness is a reason certainly why we are thankful to be able to leave this world someday, where we are going to be able to go to a perfect place where there's not going to be any more sickness and pain and suffering. And thankfully to God, we will, as we are faithful in our service to Him in this life, will one day have that to enjoy and a time when we can spend with Him. But you know, there's people in our life in this world today who claim that they are able to heal sicknesses. They claim that they're able to take sickness and disease and suffering away from someone miraculously. They claim that they can lay their hands on you and heal you. Or maybe even if you just write them a certain amount of money in a check and send it to them, then they will pray for you. And when they pray for you, if you have enough faith, they say, then you will be healed of whatever ails you. Of course, we know in reality, no man can miraculously heal our infirmities. Doesn't matter how much money we might be willing to pay. It's a part of life, as we said, to have sickness and pain. We have to deal with our ailments. We can have them medically treated. We have experts in medicine. We have doctors who can treat us and help us, and sometimes they can make us feel much better than we would otherwise. But these things are a part of life, and we have to realize that. But Jesus and the apostles did have the power to heal those around them. They did have the power to lay their hands on the sick and on the lame and on the blind. They could even raise people from the dead after they had departed this life. They could raise them up from the dead. But have you ever stopped to think why the apostles did not just heal everybody? Why didn't they just take away everybody's sickness, everybody's pain, everybody's suffering? If they could miraculously do that, every time someone died, why didn't they just raise everybody back up from the dead? Well, what we're going to do in this morning's lesson is to answer that question. We're going to look at some examples of those who were healed by the apostles. And then we're going to look at some examples of those who were not healed by the apostles. And we're going to do that to find out what the reason was for the spiritual gift of healing that was available in that time. We're going to finally conclude that we must stay within God's boundaries when it comes to our service to Him. That when we are able to do something or told to do something, it has to be according to God's terms. And that's what we're going to find out the apostles had to work in. They had to work in God's boundaries according to His terms in all that they did, and that includes in their miraculous healing. So let's look at this lesson, first of all, by finding out those who were miraculously healed and the circumstances behind them being miraculously healed. And the first one we're going to look at is in Acts chapter 9. If you want to take out your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 32, it's the example of Aeneas. Now, Aeneas was one who had not been able to walk for quite a long time. I believe it's for 8 years, according to verse 33, that he was paralyzed. So we're told in verse 32, "Now it came to pass as Peter went throughout all parts of the country, he also came down to the saints who dwelt in Lydda. There he found a certain man named Aeneas who had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, 'Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed.' Then he arose immediately." So here Aeneas was laying there paralyzed, wasn't able to walk. And Peter comes along and sees him. And he decides that he's going to heal this man. And yet he doesn't, if you notice in verse 34, he doesn't take the credit for it. Now, so many today will say, "If you send money to me, then I will heal you," or "Come to me and I will take care of you. I will heal you of your ailments." Peter, of course, they can't do it anyway. They pretend to. But Peter did have the gift of healing. He was able to heal someone of their ailments. And in this case, he was willing to heal Aeneas, and yet he gave Jesus the credit for it. He said, "Jesus the Christ heals you." That's the only way you can be healed. So here he had been bedridden, as we said, for 8 years due to paralysis. And then Peter comes along and he gives Christ the credit for the healing. But then notice what happens. What is the result of this in verse 35? "So all who dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord." That was the result of it. He saw the man who was paralyzed. He healed him. And everyone who was at Lydda and Sharon that saw this man, knew that he had been bedridden, knew that he could now walk again, knew that he was healed of his infirmity, they all turned to the Lord. Now keep that in mind as we go through this, and we're going to notice a common theme. We'll just scoot down a little bit further and look at Tabitha. Another name for Tabitha is Dorcas, and the American name, or the English name if you would be Gazelle. So she is one who was a Christian, Tabitha, also known as Dorcas, and her name being Gazelle. "This woman was full of good works," according to verse 36, "and charitable deeds, which she did." But notice at the first of verse 36, it says she was a disciple. So she was a Christian. And she was at Joppa, we're told. But it says in verse 37, "But it happened in those days that she became sick and died." So she didn't just become sick, she came sick to the point of death, and then she actually died. "When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there," remember Peter just healed Aeneas in Lydda, "they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all out, knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, 'Tabitha, arise.' And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord." Okay, so she was one who helped many people. She made the garments. People appreciated her as this faithful disciple. She became sick and died. Everybody mourned, especially the widows who she made these garments for. But everybody mourned because she had passed from this life. They were sad because of that. So they go and get Peter, who is close by in Lydda. Peter comes and he prays for her to be healed. And then he lifts her up off of her deathbed. But again, what's the result of that? Peter came, found her. Now, certainly it was wonderful that she is able to continue living because of all the good that she did. But the result is what's important. The result of it is that many people believed on the Lord. It was for a purpose. It was for a reason. When she was raised from the dead, many believed on the Lord. Well, let's look at another example, and we'll skip a little bit further in the book of Acts. We're going to look at a man by the name of Publius and his father in particular. At this point in time, Paul had been arrested in Jerusalem. He had been taken on a ship from Jerusalem to Rome, but he hadn't quite got to Rome yet. He was on the journey and getting close to Rome when the ship wrecked and they were on an island called Malta. So once he was on this island of Malta, this is where this story is going to take place. And it's in Acts chapter 28, if you'd like to turn there, to in verses 7 through 10 of Acts chapter 28. It says, in that region, there was an estate of the leading citizen of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. Paul went into him and prayed, and he laid hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. They also honored us in many ways, and when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary. Now, when we think about this occasion, you might remember that once Paul got to this island earlier, he had been, he was moving sticks, he'd been bitten by a viper. It had latched onto him. Everybody thought he was going to die. And then he shook it off and he didn't die. He was just perfectly fine. And so at that point, they remember they thought he was a god. Well, of course, we know how Paul had responded previously whenever it was said that he was a god. He said, I'm just a man. I don't take credit. I'm certainly not a god. I don't have power as a god. I am just simply a man. So we have no doubt that he would have done the same thing here. But he had an opportunity with Publius's father at this point in time who had become sick with a fever. And that probably would be Malta fever, as you can see on your screen. It was caused by a microorganism in goat's milk, which would have been common in that area, and he had this. And yet, at this point, Paul was able to go to him, pray, lay his hands on him, and heal this man. Well, based upon that, many others came to him to be healed also. Now, we know the Apostle Paul. We know who Paul was, what Paul did. If Paul had this opportunity after healing this man and all these others come to him in order to be healed, do you think Paul would have just one by one said, okay, I heal you, I heal you, I heal you, I heal you? No, he would have done the same thing Peter did, first of all, and given the credit to God. But then he would have also had a wonderful opportunity to teach them about Christ. And I'm confident that that's exactly what he would have done and what he did do. When they come to him wanting to be healed, he would have, as he did, healed them. But then he would have told them about Jesus and possibly even converted some to Christ. But certainly the opportunity was there. So see, so far, in all of these examples we've looked at, what happened? There's opportunity for people to learn the truth and to be saved from the world. Yeah, they have sickness, they have disease, but that's not really what the main problem is with them. The problem is they're sinners that need salvation. And Peter had opportunity to teach the ones who saw after Aeneas was healed and saw after Tabitha was healed And Paul did after Publius's father was healed. This is an opportunity to spread the gospel and to convert souls. Well, now let's look at those who were not miraculously healed. And the first one I want us to notice is Timothy. Now, Timothy was a very important man when it comes to Paul and Paul's ministry. When Paul was going about spreading the gospel, making his journeys to spread the gospel, he saw Timothy after he met Timothy, and he wanted Timothy to go with him. And he remembered he circumcised Timothy, and Timothy set off with him on the journey to teach others, to have influence on others, to bring others to Christ. Well, we notice in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 23 that Timothy had a few problems. Paul says to Timothy, "No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake." And the word wine there, that's grape juice, is what it's referring to. "So use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities." Okay, so this young man had stomach problems, and we don't know the extent of that. But we know that he had stomach problems and he had infirmities that are referred to as being frequent in verse 23. Now, I know that there are some here who have stomach problems. I have stomach problems. Some have much more serious stomach problems than I do. But perhaps those stomach problems would have caused Timothy to have difficulty in his preaching at Ephesus. Maybe he struggled with his preaching as he was a minister at Ephesus and he was trying to spread the gospel. Perhaps it was a hardship on him to have these stomach problems. I know that kind of thing can cause much discomfort and much pain and much suffering upon anyone who has them. But Timothy, even though he had apparently more than one infirmity, was not healed miraculously. Paul told him, "Drink a little wine for your stomach problems. Drink a little grape juice. That'll help you." Instead of, "I'll take it away so you don't have stomach problems anymore." He didn't do that with Timothy. But we look at another example, Epaphroditus in Philippians chapter 2. Epaphroditus was one who was a great help also to Paul when he was in prison. He was sent from Philippi to where Paul was in prison in Rome in order to administer to him, to take him things to help him while he was there. Well, in Philippians 2 and verse 25, it says, "Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick, for indeed he was sick, almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow." So Epaphroditus had gone to Paul to assist him. Paul says, "I'm sending him back because he misses you, he longs for you, and he is got to the point of sickness, to the point of death." Well, it says in verse 27 that God had mercy on him. But that would indicate that Epaphroditus got better. Paul doesn't say, "Well, I healed him of his infirmities. I said, take them all away in the name of Jesus." Paul didn't take his problems away miraculously. He just simply got better and then was able to go back to Philippi. Well, he was not miraculously healed either. Then there's the example of Trophimus in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 20. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 20. As he is, of course, concluding his letter to Timothy before he's about to become a martyr, he's about to die, But as he's concluding his letter, he says in verse 19, "Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I have left in Miletus sick." Well, okay, he left him in Miletus sick. Well, why didn't he just heal him so that then he could travel with him so that he would able to go somewhere so he could travel also? Why didn't he heal him? Why did he leave him in Miletus sick? He didn't heal him. And then, of course, you can think about Paul. What all did Paul have? Well, he was beaten. He had stripes. He was stoned. He was persecuted heavily and physically harmed. You know, that whole list in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 of all that he had gone through, all the suffering and pain that he had gone through. Why wasn't Paul healed of those things? None of these men were miraculously healed. Paul had the power to heal, but he did not heal any of them, including himself. Well, in order to figure this out, why is it that the first three that we talked about were miraculously healed, one of which was raised from the dead, and all of these others were not? We need to look at the purpose of miraculous healing. And in order to do that, I want us to begin in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 through 4. And I have it on your screen. You can turn to it if you'd like. The New King James Version is on your screen. It says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will." Well, why was it done? It was confirmed to us with signs and wonders. What was confirmed? How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? It was spoken by the Lord, and it was confirmed through signs and wonders and various miracles through the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So the Word was confirmed by the signs and the miracles. All right, let's look in Mark chapter 16 and verse 20. Mark 16 and verse 20. Again, it's on your screen, or you can turn to it if you like. "And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word." This one flat out says it. "Confirming the word through the accompanying signs." So it was for a purpose. When people saw the apostles healing in the name of Christ, it caused them to take notice, and many accepted the teachings of Christ. You see the healings, you accept the teachings, or you have opportunity to accept the teachings. Remember, when Paul healed, he would have had opportunity to teach. When Peter healed, he would have had opportunity to teach. People would come to them wanting to be taught based upon seeing these healings. And yet there was no need for the apostles to miraculously heal others unless the healing confirmed what they were teaching. In Aeneas' case, all those who saw him after his healing turned to the Lord. In Tabitha's case, many believed in the Lord after she was raised from the dead. In Publius' father's case, many came to him to be healed, which gave Paul then the opportunity to hear or to spread the gospel, to teach the gospel. The apostles, though, and we'll just kind of show this by this example, the example of Paul that's found in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 9. Because remember here, Paul had what he referred to as a thorn in the flesh. It was something that was a painful suffering for him, what he had to deal with, as he describes it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 8. And so he pleads with God in this passage for it to be taken away from him, so that he would not have to suffer with it any longer. We look in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded." Now, look at that. He pleaded. That's a very powerful word. Pleaded with God, begged God. And this would have just not been one time. He pleaded with the Lord, it says, three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me in verse 9, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Paul's suffering was not taken away from him. Paul had to deal with whatever this thorn in the flesh was. Timothy's suffering was not taken away from him. Timothy had to suffer with his stomach issues. My grace is sufficient for you. And when we think about that, why not? Well, what would it have done? Would it have made Paul more comfortable? Would it have made Timothy more comfortable? But what would it have done when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to spreading the word, when it comes to saving souls? It wouldn't have done anything. It wouldn't have been confirming the word. And therefore, they had to live with their ailments. The apostles did not heal others unless it was for the good of the gospel. Because it showed that they were from God. It showed that what they taught was God's word. And it caused others to obey. It caused others to be disciples. It caused others to have that hunger for truth. And we're going to talk about that just a little bit more in just a minute as we get into this application. Because I think the application for us is pretty straightforward. As the apostles could not abuse their power, they had the miraculous power to heal others. They were not allowed to abuse their power. We must not abuse the power of the gospel either. When we teach, for example, we should teach according to the gospel. We should do so according to the way the Word of God says we should. We shouldn't try to attract people to obey through other means. We shouldn't try to attract people to obey by offering them, for example, social gatherings. Where you come, we'll feed you, we'll throw a musical event for you, we'll have ball games, let's all come and have a good time, and maybe somewhere in there you can hear a little bit of God's Word. No, we're not to attract people by artificial means. We're not going to attract people to be a part of Christ by offering them Mother's Day outs, daycares, or babysitting services. We're not going to be getting people to come to Christ through support groups or any other activity that we as a church don't have the authority to be involved in. Now, we may say to ourselves, well, wait a minute. I may know a better way. I may know a way that I can attract people here. I may know a better way of teaching people that God didn't think of, that God didn't give authority for, and so I think I know better, and so I should do it my way. No, we can't do that. Just like Paul couldn't say, well, I know if I healed Timothy right now, he didn't have those stomach problems, he'd be a lot better preacher. You know, I think if I didn't have some of the ailments I did, I'd probably be a better preacher too. And I think a lot of people could probably say that similar thing, that something is they have would cause them, if it wasn't there, to be a better preacher, or a better Christian, a better something. But we can't think that way. We got to think, well, I know better than God, and so I'll do it my way instead of His way. We can't do that. We can't do that when it comes to teaching. We can't do that when it comes to encouraging others. And the reason I bring this up now is because in tonight's lesson, we're really going to be stressing that. Tonight's lesson is going to be about how we are commanded to worship in a certain way and it's going to be about the work of the church, what the work of the church is and what the work of the church is not, what man has tried to make the work of the church that he doesn't have any business making a work of the church, why Christians are divided because of those things. We're going to talk about that, some of that, in tonight's lesson. This kind of introduces that. We don't abuse our power, if you will. We don't abuse the power of the gospel and do things how we think it should be done. We do things God's way. And I have a scripture for that, which we're going to be looking at more in tonight's lesson. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Don't do all in the name of Ronald Stringer. Don't do all in the name of any other preacher or what anybody else thinks. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. We do things God's way, the Lord's way. And as I said in tonight's lesson, as we talk about the work of the church, we're going to be looking at how we can apply that to ourselves. So, the apostles, with their power, with their ability, were able to do much good. But they had to stay in the boundaries of what God allowed them to do. And we too must be like the apostles and never step out of the boundaries that we have been given. And so certainly we've been told what we must do in order to have salvation. We must be willing to believe on the Lord. We must be willing to repent of our sins, change our mind, determine we're not going to sin anymore. And we must be willing to make a confession to say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and then to be baptized in water, buried in water for the remission of our sins, to have our sins washed away. As Peter said to do in Acts 2:38, as Jesus commanded to do in Mark 16:16. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. We want to be saved, we must follow that command, follow that example. Do things God's way. I hope that if you haven't done that, that you will. If you are a Christian and you have sin in your life, we hope that you'll correct it. You'll pray to God and ask Him to forgive you, and He certainly is willing to do that. He's willing to continue to offer forgiveness for Christians who have fallen short, who have done things that they shouldn't do in their lives. We can rest assured we can be forgiven. We hope that you will correct your life, do what's necessary to be right with God again, if that applies to you, while we stand and while we sing. When we walk with love.